Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
Enduring It Well is a program of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
In a moment, a life can change. All that was suddenly feels strangely different. Life isn't easy. It was never meant to be easy. It was meant to give us wisdom, even when life's lessons sometimes seem unbearable. Welcome to this week's edition of Enduring It Well. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got this wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way. Rodgers and Hammerstein's memorable lyrics from the hit Broadway musical Oklahoma express the positive feelings one can have on any given day. But not everything is constantly beautiful, nor does everything always go our way. So what happens when we find ourselves or someone we love unable to see the beauty of the day? In such times, it is not uncommon for a person to lose the will to live. What can we do to turn the dark clouds of doubt and despair away and feel the warm sunshine again? How does one lose the will to live? And more importantly, how can that will be restored to those so troubled? What can we do as family members or friends to help someone we love find a fresh perspective? How do we nurture a love and appreciation for life? It is possible to find joy and purpose no matter how bleak the outlook may be. Even after the darkest of nights, the sun does rise again. Welcome to Enduring It Well on the Mormon Channel with host W.A. Christensen.
When our second son, Christopher, was 4 years old, he had, of course, his underlying muscular dystrophy, but then he also he got a cough, and the cough developed into pneumonia. And eventually, at the same time, he had the RSV virus. And so he ended up in ICU at what was then the old Primary Children's Hospital up in the Avenues. He struggled and was put on a ventilator and was put in ICU in a little corner bed. Hospital was old enough and had been around long enough that it was bursting at the seams. There were, I think, 22 or 23 beds in ICU at the time, which was a small ward, and there was 3 or 4 feet between each bed at the time. It was really a crowded room. That's where Christopher lived, and day in and day out, his life was basically looking up at the ceiling, looking to his left and looking to his right on a ventilator, couldn't speak, never got visits from his siblings. His parents were there regularly. One of us was always there. And life began to get difficult for him. This is a kid who loved life. He was just a delightful child and had a typical, normal child. And yet, in this day in and day out, the same walls, the same thing, nothing, and a lot of what he was going through was painful. He had procedures being done, a lot of pain from the pneumonia, the various things that he was experiencing. One day, our doctor pulled us aside and said, "I believe that Christopher is losing his will to live." And I can still remember even exactly where we were in the hallway when he said that. It was a shock to me because I had never thought about the importance of having a will to live, and never thought of the scary thought of what would happen if we lost that will to live. And this was an innocent, sweet, delightful child who now was in an experience that he was having where life was no longer as it had been. It had changed drastically for him. It was not a happy time for him. And when I got home that night, I just prayerfully kept thinking, what can we do? What is it that we can do to help Christopher retain, get that will to live back? I mean, the minute the doctor said it, I thought, well, then that won't do. We've got to do something to get that will to live back. And lying in bed that night after my prayers and really contemplating what we could do, the thought occurred to me, family videos. I thought about it and I thought, we have vacation videos from Disneyland and other places we have been, trips to the beach, trips to national parks, that sort of thing. We have videos of birthday parties. We have videos of Christmas. And so I gathered those, and when I went in the next morning, I went into his bed at bed number 22 in the ICU. Still remember exactly where it was. And we started playing those videos for him. He had a television that was up over his head, but he was looking the other way, completely discouraged, in just a sadness that was really hard to watch. And as we began to play, he could hear his brother, his older brother, running with him on the beach. He didn't turn over and look at it immediately. He lay there for quite a little while. But as the videos went on, and the laughter and the Christmas morning package opening and all these things, he now turned from facing completely the other way to halfway looking up, still not making contact with the television, but interested. Within a few more videos, he was looking at the TV, and he was watching, and he was smiling, and I could absolutely see on his face that he remembered, oh yes, there's life outside of this hospital. I have a life. I have a family. I have friends. I need to get back into that life. And he changed almost right before our eyes. He seemed to be more interested in getting out of there, to getting well, and it was not long after that that he was well enough to come home. They had been doing everything they could for him physically and to get that pneumonia and let it run its course and get the virus taken care of, but there was a point where Christopher's will to live had been in serious jeopardy. I watched after that moment of personal revelation of bring in videos, I saw him change. From a personal perspective, having had an experience about this, I've been interested in having this discussion for a long time. The perfect guest to help discuss this delicate topic is Joy Jacobson, a child life specialist at Primary Children's Medical Center in Salt Lake City, Utah. Her role as a child life specialist is to help patients and families understand and manage the stress caused by illness or injury. Her job is to promote family strengths and effective methods of coping while supporting healthy growth and development. Joy has been a child life specialist for 25 years, working in many areas of the hospital. She currently works in the intensive care unit. For self-care, Joy enjoys vacations, time outdoors, and being with her family and friends. Joy, welcome to Enduring It Well today.
Thanks. It's a privilege to be here.
How does one lose that will to live, do you think? How does that take place? You're a child life specialist. You know what it's like. You've been doing it for how long now?
For 25 years. And the thing that I have noticed is children kind of lose sight of their goals and what things are important to them. And they become overwhelmed with the challenges of being so sick and not being able to get up and to move and to be able to make choices. And I think the way one loses the will is they forget what it is like. So by having you bring in videos, reminded Christopher about how important his family and his life was a great way to kind of help instill back that chance for him to want to get better and get stronger.
So from your experience and having done this as long as you have and having impacted so many people over the years, what are some signs to watch for that someone may be experiencing what seems to be more than they can handle?
I think what I have noticed is that they stop doing the things that they enjoyed doing the most. So if they are a child who enjoys doing lots of creative arts and craft things, they stop wanting to do that. They start sleeping more. They don't want to participate on little activities that they do with their families. They don't want their brothers and sisters to come visit. And they start withdrawing from what's going on around them.
So now, as a specialist, you're watching this take place in the hospital. Talk to us just a bit about why the position of a child life specialist is so important.
Well, child life is a great field because we're able to look at the child and help them figure out a way to cope with the experience of being in the hospital. And what we look for is ways that we can find out what their interests are. Currently, I work in the intensive care unit, and I try to make posters that tell us all about the kids, what their interests are, what grade they are, what their favorite colors are, so that we can kind of give them some choices and have things to talk to them about.
We've known you for a long time, and we've always thought that your name is so appropriate for what you do, Joy. And your name to our family was Joy the Fun Lady. You were always the fun lady that came in with projects, with something to help them get outside of that pain and the difficult breathing and the things that they were going through. We watched what you were able to do. Looking at what happens in the hospital, there are specialists that take care of nutrition. There's physicians that are looking at the underlying problem and trying to fix it. There are nurses to help keep things moving appropriately, medications doing what need to be done, and all of that taking place. It seems like only in the last 50 years or so have hospitals really begun to understand the need for the emotional side of the recovery. Is that what you've found? What have they found?
Yeah, the history shows that parents were not even able to visit. When Primary Children's first opened the doors, people would drop their children off and come back weeks later to pick them up. And children spent long times without that family support.
See, I can't even imagine that. Having gone through with these four children we've had, I don't know what it would have been like to drop them off. And I can certainly just, my heart aches for those parents who had to do that in those days. Because it was, correct me if I'm wrong, but it was looked at differently in those days.
It was, and I think the environment was very different. But I'm not that old, so I don't remember that time.
Nor do I.
But I imagine there were all kinds of challenges. What's been so great about my job is I've been able to be a part of the children's experiences in the hospital. One thing I have found that's been extremely helpful is trying to find ways to empower kids. So often in a hospital, most of their choices are taken away from them. They don't get to choose what time they get up in the morning. They don't get to choose what time they go to bed. They didn't used to until recently even get to choose what time they would eat. We decided what time the trays would come. We, as a hospital now, have a little service where the kids can call down and order, like room service, which is a great benefit for the kids and a little bit more controlling and give them opportunities for choice and control. But part of my job is to help instill that with them, giving them set schedules, working with the families on what is a normal schedule at home and how can we try to emulate the same kind of schedule that they had at home, and then try to really find out what the kids enjoy doing and then provide those opportunities for them. Even a simple arts and craft project can have a lot of control in it by getting to choose what colors and where they place what object. So those are really important things in helping a child with the will to live, is giving some of that empowerment back.
It's interesting because I remember how any one of our children at any given time would be there, and we have a couple photos. We referred to the children as, oh, that's Jason's picture as a lab rat. And you look at their photographs, and they're just spread out on the bed with tubes, and they really are. You just, when they're in there, they just have to succumb to whatever's being done to them. And we would watch you come into the room to take care of them and bring in your portion of their care, and you could just see something happen in their eye, in their smile, that, oh, now I'm going to do something I want to do, not something everyone else is forcing me to do. And it was always a wonderful moment. How rewarding has that been for you as a child life specialist?
Very rewarding. I think over how many years I have been a child life specialist and how many amazing families and children I've been able to work with. And it's been an honor to be able to be a part of something so challenging for the families. And if I can just provide one small little piece of comfort or support, that is a real blessing in my life.
Well, and it's a real service to those of us on the receiving end as well.
Thank you.
What have you seen? What have you done to see that your patients maintain their desire to get better and to go home?
Empowering them and giving them as much choices and control and giving them something to look forward to. Like, in the next 3 days, we're going to be able to have the pet therapy dogs come and see you. Or, tomorrow is hospital bingo, and that's something that's really fun for the kids to participate on. And trying to find things that would be fun for them. A lot of kids, if they're in the hospital a long time, I set up calendars, and we write down when grandparents are going to come visit, when special friends or family are going to come. So they have things to look forward to. All of us in our life need that, and especially when you're in a chance where you don't have that ability to control that in your life, that's important.
So now what do you do when you're looking at the next, either if they're going to be there for a few weeks or maybe a few months, and you're looking at that, you're planning that out, how do you then transpose that planning to really getting back into their lives? Are you teaching them? What are you doing with that? What's the overall goal?
Well, I think it's a day-by-day process. You certainly are looking long-term, but it's every day trying to find something fun and joyful in that moment, mm-hmm. which is really important, instead of always looking for when I'm better, when I'm out of the hospital, then life will be good. So I want to instill every day that there's something fun and something that they can be a part of, and having that control and that piece of fun.
Don't you think that could even apply to all of us?
It does. I think every day we have to find ways to put joy and happiness into our lives. And I think that comes from gratitude and remembering our Heavenly Father and how much He is there for us and really wants us to be happy.
It really goes back to the old favorite song, Count Your Many Blessings. When you do that, you see that your life is, despite difficult times, your life is a good thing.
And as an outsider looking in on families, I've been able to see how much Heavenly Father has blessed families. And at the time, I'm not sure that some of them recognize that, where somebody brings a meal in to them or someone brings a blanket that they have made for that child. And I can see what a difference that makes for the family or for the child. And I think that that's Heavenly Father's plan in helping us through these challenging times.
In your work in the hospital, Joy, how important has it been for someone to have a goal, to have a direction, to have a task to accomplish?
Very important. I think if we don't have a goal, then it's hard to want to progress and to move forward. So simple things, like having a child be able to sit up in bed 3 times a day and then increase it the next day is a great goal because it's making them physically stronger and they can see that. When my mother was sick and was in rehab for a while, we saw the will to leave for her. And I think it's really important that not only children, but everybody of all ages have that will and that desire to live. It was really challenging for my mom to have to rely on people to do things for her. And it was something that was a real blessing for our family, and especially for my dad, because it gave him an opportunity to really help my mom in ways that he had never been able to. And I think made him a better and a stronger husband.
Strengthened their relationships.
It strengthened their relationships, and it really helped him know how much he did love my mother and remind him of how important she was in his life. And as kids, it gave us a chance to do things for my mom. And so we've tried to plan lots of fun things where we would do outings and bring food into the hospital and have meals and do things that made it fun. And I see that with our patients at the hospital, that we've been able to celebrate birthdays and activities, really been able to help them have fun at the hospital. And that's kind of the big thing for kids is they enjoy having fun. So it's easy to instill that back into their lives.
Give it right back to them, yeah. I'm fascinated with this idea because here you do this for a living and now you're on that other side, as you say, with your mother. Was there any kind of light that went off in your head? Oh, that's how this is. Or, boy, I could do this better in my job, seeing what I've seen now.
Oh, yeah. I think a lot of things. First of all, being a healthcare worker and then being on the other side, it first helped me ask a lot more questions of the medical team. And I hope that if families are going through this kind of situation right now, that they won't hesitate to re-clarify with physicians. I don't understand this. I remember one night my mother was having a really tough night, and I had to call the doctor at a really late hour and say, I do not understand why they're treating her this way. Can you give me some more information? And the doctor was great. She came right in and she helped me understand. And as a family member, I really appreciated that love and support and that respect of me of a person that I needed that information. Part of my job as a child life specialist is helping educate kids about what to expect in the hospital. So if they're going to have surgery or a procedure, we want to prepare them so they know what to expect. Like if they're going to do surgery, we show them pictures and we give them a hospital buddy and they get to try out what the stickers or the electrodes are that go on their chest. The IV is, which is a small little tube that goes in their veins. They get to feel and they get to experience it. They get to see what the OR room looks like, talk about what they're going to see and what they're going to feel and what they may smell. Helps prepare them so that they have that control and that peace that we keep coming back to that's so important.
And they're not just going in unprepared. They have it's a little more familiar for them than when they get there.
Exactly. And that's really important because it's part of that piece of being in control and having that part of understanding and knowing why I'm having surgery. Why am I having this procedure? Why am I having to go through this? Can help them be accepting of what has happened and then move forward.
Tell us, what have you seen? What have you observed both as people lose, as these kids may have lost that will to live, and what did you see as they got it back?
When I've been able to work with a lot of these patients and families, you see the kids in intensive care, a lot of what I see are kids that come in extremely ill. And so they don't have a lot of energy and they don't have a lot of will to live. And as they start getting stronger and we start being able to provide more support for them by decorating their rooms, I try to put fun things on the ceiling. Something I didn't get to do for your boys, but something that we do now is we let the kids choose what kind of decorations they want and they get to put those on the ceiling so they have something to look at. We try to choose, you know, do they want to listen to music? Do they want to watch a favorite movie? Do they want to do just even small, simple things as do you want your nails painted? Even little girls who are so sick can choose what color do you want your nails to be.
That is such a wonderful service. Wonderful service. You know, we at the time, we didn't really know what we were doing, but we would put posters of Ninja Turtles on the walls or Star Wars posters so that they could have that bit of, you know, remembering what life was like on the outside.
It's that normal piece. Yeah. Because so often in the hospital, the walls are white and they're boring. And children's rooms are bright and they have pictures of things that they enjoy. And so we want to kind of try to emulate that as much as we can. I had one patient who, when we were talking about what kind of room he wanted his room to look like, he told me he wanted black stripes. And so we took paper and made black stripes all around his room. A lot of the staff thought it looked like a prison, but for him, he really liked that color combination or just that control piece, and it was something that he really enjoyed. And so that was really a fun thing that I got to be a part of.
Did it help him?
It helped him greatly. The family told me he did pass away a few years later, but they told me what a difference just doing that to his room made. And that seemed like such a silly, simple thing to me at the time. But years later, that's one of the things that they talked about, how important it was.
Joy, do you believe we can have joy in the journey?
I totally believe that we have joy in the journey. I every day can see that in the patients' lives by just having a family friend or a brother or sister come visit, or just having mom there and reading their favorite story. And I think for myself, making and putting so many years into this field, doing things for myself has been really important and providing that joy and fun. And I get a lot of satisfaction by being able to think of ways that will help the child. And when I can think of something really creative and fun, it makes me feel,
you feel
really good
well.
Too,
yeah.
Because it's like, oh good, I was able to find something that's perfect. And you talk about inspiration. I feel like Heavenly Father through this job has really inspired me a lot. And it's just simple, quiet things like being able to know the right toy to bring. Today, one of the patients, I brought something in and mom said, how did you know that's her favorite color and that's her favorite thing? And I didn't. But I feel like I every morning will pray, please help me be in tune to the patients and families so I can provide something positive for them. And I feel really blessed that I've been able to do that.
What would you say to parents who are struggling in this kind of situation? What can parents do from your experience? What can parents do to help a child who's in this situation?
I think communicating is really, really important. And I think parents are really torn because they have jobs they have to do and they have other children at home that they need to take care of. And they also need to take care of themselves. So one of the things that I would probably suggest for a caregiver and a parent is to make sure that they are, first of all, taking care of themselves. That they, if they're used to going out for a morning run, that they take time to still do that. That they take time away from the hospital and go get a pedicure or do something that they find enjoyable. And then I think it's real important that they communicate with their child and say, this morning, mom's going to take some time off and going to need to go home and get some clean clothes and do this. And I will be back after lunch. And giving those concrete pieces so kids know what to anticipate. And you don't have to say, I'll be back at 12 o'clock, but you can say, when your lunch is finished, then I'll be able to come back around that time. So they have that general kind of piece. And then for young kids, leaving little pieces of something that's important to you that kids, so leaving something that would be really important to you, like leaving something from your purse, like a keychain or something so the kids know that you're going to come back for the keychain. That means you're going to come back for them. Or I think it's careful. You want to be careful not to just promise them tons of presents and tons of things, but you can say, when I'm home, you know, getting some clothes, is there a favorite shirt or a favorite pair of shoes that you would like me to bring from home? And giving them that choices. Get to work with a lot of brothers and sisters when we have kids who are in a trauma situation. And I encourage them that when they're home to find something that they think their brother or sister might enjoy, you know, whether it's a favorite stuffed animal or a blanket or a favorite toy, and to bring that to them so that they have that piece of something that's familiar and something that they already love and appreciate. And that gives the brother and sister something to do. It helps them feel like they're empowered, that they can be a part of the experience also.
You are listening to Renewing the Will to Live with guest Joy Jacobson and host W.A. Christensen. Join us after the break for more of Enduring It Well on the Mormon Channel. A reminder that past episodes of Enduring It Well are available in the Mormon Channel program archives. Simply go to Enduring It Well and click on any past episode, and the program will download immediately. Now, back to more of Enduring It Well on the Mormon Channel.
You know, when something like this happens to a family, it happens to the whole family. And yes, you're focused on that patient who's in bed number whatever, but how can siblings find joy in the journey? How are you ever involved in that? And what would you say to families to make sure that the other children are, this is not a downtime for them as well?
That's a great question, because actually part of my job is to work with the brothers and sisters. In fact, so a lot of what I do is helping brothers and sisters understand what is going on in the hospital. When in a crisis, we bring the brothers and sisters in, and we educate them to what the tubes and machines are so that they understand what the doctors and nurses are doing. And then we try to give them pieces of things they can do. We let them go up to the playroom, and they can color pictures and decorate the child's room. That kind of helps them feel a part of things. A lot of times I'll try to have the brothers and sisters be the ones who read the stories or paint the fingernails or be a part of the art project, so that they are normal things that they would do at home. Normally at home, they would be playing and interacting with each other. We want to provide that opportunity at the hospital also.
Tell us ways that we can care for a loved one.
You know, I think one thing, instead of always saying, what can I do for you, is just try to anticipate a need. For instance, if you have a friend or a family member in the hospital, thinking about what do they really enjoy? Do they enjoy flowers? Do they enjoy chocolates? Do they enjoy a favorite movie or a magazine? Is there something that tangible that they could bring in, instead of saying, is there something I can get you? Is anticipating that. I think a lot of times, especially if you're a friend or a family member, is saying, can I come and sit with the child who's in the hospital for the evening so you and your husband can go out to dinner, so that you guys can go home and go to one of the other children's baseball game. Sure. Just something like that, that they can think about what needs maybe they do have. You know, families have told me, just, you know, they come home and the neighbor has mowed the lawn, and what a great blessing and relief that is for them. Because I think sometimes we think what we can buy, but we also want to think about what we can do.
What we can do. And that's really interesting you say that, because I almost can't even count how many times things like that happen for us, where a neighbor in our ward, member of our ward, would go up and sit with the child and read. We've had members of our ward who've actually taught our children to read while they were on ventilators. That's how you can really help, being involved like that. So surely someone out there that's listening may know someone, or may themselves be looking at life and saying, this is really hard. What advice would you give to a person who's struggling with a hard physical or maybe a mental challenge? What advice would you give them about going on, about going forward, about getting that will to live?
I think I would have to give them the same advice I give myself, which is be grateful for the things I do have, and try to every day look at all of the different blessings I have in my life. I think sometimes it's really easy to think of all the things you don't have. I don't have a bigger house on the hill. I don't have a really fabulous vacation planned. I don't have, you know, money to do this or that, or the physical health to do things I want to do. Instead, I really, for myself, have always tried to look at what I do have. You know, I have great friends. I have a fabulous family. I have a great opportunity to serve people in need, and what a great blessing that is.
Along with all that you're saying, how important is it when you're feeling down to serve?
I think it's even more important. You know, at Primary Children's, we have a great volunteer program, and it's a great way that families can receive help back from the community. But there's lots of places to serve, whether it's just a one-time deal, where it's serving your neighbor, or if it's something just, even if you're at the grocery store, letting the lady in front of you who looks really frazzled go ahead of you in line because she's got children at home that she needs to get to. I think there's simple things that people don't even think of as service that we could maybe be more mindful of and be in tune with. But for myself, I think it's truly being grateful for the little things and not having expectations that everything will always be perfect and wonderful.
When someone is struggling like that and has actually lost that will to live, that's a hard thing for that individual. But it isn't just the individual who has to deal with that. Now you've got the caregivers, the family members, be it a spouse, a parent, a sibling, or whatever, you're dealing with that. What would you say to those who are giving that bedside care on how to help that person get out of that cloud, out of that hard time?
If it's somebody that you can communicate with and they can respond back to you, is finding out what do they want. Do they want you to stay in the room? Do they want you to read a story? Do they want to do some activity that you know they enjoy? What things do they want? Do they just want you to hold their hand or snuggle with them? And when you can communicate with them, giving them that control, because as we mentioned earlier, so often in a hospital or when you're going through crisis, people don't feel like they have any control over the situation of what's happening. And what we would like to do is provide some of that control back. And sometimes it's setting parameters. So if you're a parent and your child is kind of given up and it's not as playful as they are used to be, then you may want to say to them, hey, you know, I know the pet therapy dogs are coming this afternoon. Would you like them to come visit or don't you want to? You know, one time one of the moms told me, oh, he loves dogs. This will be such a great thing. So I brought the pet therapy dog in. And the child started to cry, going, I don't want the doggy in my room. Get the doggy out. But we didn't ask him. We forgot who was most important in that equation. And it was the patient.
And your intentions were good.
Yes. And normally he would have liked a dog. Mm-hmm. But at that moment, it wasn't the right choice because we didn't let him know and give him that control.
What can non-skilled caregivers, not the physicians, the nurses, the child life specialists, what can non-skilled parents, siblings, children, friends do to tend to the needs of someone physically?
I think be open and listening to them and try not to give them advice, but try just to listen. And if they want to just tell you about their hospital day or how they felt about having, you know, a procedure done, and just listening to them instead of trying to say, oh, it's going to be better. It's not going to take very long. It's not going to be that painful. We don't know that.
Right.
You guys know this. Yeah. So what you want to do as somebody who isn't as comfortable in the hospital setting is just be somebody who can listen. And just validate, wow, that sounds like that must have been really hard for you. Can you tell me more? Mm-hmm. It's a great thing. So many people, including children, just want to tell our story. Mm-hmm. And not many of us want to listen.
How do your patients reward you then?
Oh, I think I'm rewarded every time I go into every patient room when I've been able to make a small difference. You know, I get a lot of pleasure by being able to make their day a little bit better, even only for a few minutes. And I think those are the discouraging times when you go in and you can't come up with something. But that's when I try to go back and even think harder and pray more of what is best for this patient and how can I meet them on their level and not telling them what to do, but listening to what they want. I think that's how I got satisfaction, is being able to find the right combination of activities or support for each patient. And it's different every day.
Joy, what have you learned caring for others?
I think what I have found is that each one of us make a difference. Even though we each have different skills and different talents and different abilities, that each one of us have that ability to give service.
How sacred is the hospital?
Very. I think there's a very unique feeling in the hospital. I work with amazing physicians and nurses and other medical team, and the love and concern they have for each child and family is overwhelming, and it's a real honor to be a part of that kind of environment. I remember one particular patient. She was a teenager and on a ventilator, and came in, and she kept pointing to a blank spot in the room, and her mother was in the room, and we were like, "Do you want the TV on?" And she would shake her head no, and she kept indicating that there's this, and finally I said, "Is there someone there?" And she nodded. And then her mom said, "Is it?" And went through some of the really close relatives. And she had been really close to a particular grandma. And it was this grandmother who was there, and you could feel her. And I have worked with a lot of children who have died. And it's really, you can feel the angels and the people there in the room and around the family during those kind of times.
Joy, how have the scriptures impacted your perspective on caring for your fellow man? You know, the Savior so constantly taught us while he was, you know, on the earth and through many other ways, through living prophets and other ways, that has taught us the importance of serving our fellow man.
You know, that's, for me, has been one of the important things in my life. And reading about Christ's life, and it was all about service. And I often think how fortunate I have been that I'm in a profession where I can give service. Yes, I get paid for it, but what a great blessing that is, that I can give service and also sustain my family and myself.
Right.
And it's a real blessing as we try to emulate Christ, thinking about what would Christ do in this kind of situation? How would he support? What would he do? How would he give? And the scriptures are a great comfort to me.
Is there an experience, is there something that happened of someone who triumphed from this moment of not having, you know, having lost that will to live, to being able to go out, and you see them go out the doors of the hospital with a new lease on life, a new feel for things?
There's so many stories, and there's so many children that I would love to share so many of their stories and their things. But I don't always have looked that walking out the door of the hospital is always a triumph. I think sometimes being able to go home to our Heavenly Father is the true reward. And for me, working with these patients and seeing them die and move on to the next reward is a real blessing. When I look at like a child who's been in a really serious accident and how crippled and challenged they would be and how they wouldn't have a quality of life, and that ability to go somewhere where there's someone who will help them do the things that they want to do. And it's a real honor to be with the brothers and sisters, especially. I work with a lot of brothers and sisters when the child is dying. And the stories they tell me about how wonderful or how fun or how silly, or those stories are so important to me, and I will always cherish those in my life. And one thing that a lot of kids like to do is take on Mylar balloons and write messages to the angels and send them up so that they get to know their brother or sister. And so the will to live is twofold to me. It's here on this earth, but it's also in the life to come.
You know, I agree with you completely. Our son Christopher's will to live was restored, and he came home to live another wonderful 18 years with us, but ultimately returned to his real home, passing away in your ICU unit at Primary Children's Medical Center in April of 2006.
You know, one thing that I have found over the years is some of our medical team will feel like if the child dies, that that is a real failure on their part. And for myself, what I have found is that being able to be there and be supportive and make that transition to the next life is just as valuable and is not a failure. So as people are thinking about the will to live, it's not just the will to live here on this earth, it's the will to live with our Savior. And whether we are doing it here or whether we get to do it on the next life is such a blessing and a great thing. And so as you're thinking of people who are in challenges, you may want to think about ways that you can support them in what's best for them. And if it's their time, I remember when my mother was so sick, both my sister and I told her that we were ready for her to go to heaven when it was her turn. And we wanted to support her in that and know that we loved her and that we would be fine without her. We would miss her terribly, but we would wanted her to be out of pain and not to suffer, and wanted her to have that reward that she so deserved. The one thing I have found is that I really know that our Savior loves us so much, and He is there for us, and that He is concerned for everything that happens in our lives, and that He is there for us. Being able to work with these patients and their families has been such a blessing in my life that I think it's made me a stronger person, somebody who can listen to others more openly and be non-judgmental. And I hope that Heavenly Father and will be proud of me in the choices that I've made. And I just know that He is there for me every day and loves me and loves everyone. I just am so grateful for this blessing of being a daughter of our Heavenly Father and being able to serve others, whether I'm at work or whether I'm at home. I hope I'm more sensitive. I hope that the job that I have makes me more aware of other people's needs so that I'm more open to being supportive of others. I'm grateful for Christ's example. I think we're so lucky that we have that in our lives that we can follow and have a role model. They talk about role models often, and I'm so grateful that mine is Christ. I think we are so lucky as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that we understand and we know the plan of eternal life, and that we know that this is a test. And although sometimes we can see some people and we can see their tests at the hospital, I see the tests and the struggles that families are going through. In my own life, people may not look at me and say, oh, she has struggles and challenges. But if they know me well, they know that I have challenges and things in my own life. And so just having that guidance and that objective, and it comes back to almost your first question, how does one lose the will to live? And I responded with, they forget their goals. I think for me, the goal is eternal life with our Savior, and that is what's so important, is keeping track of our goals and knowing where we're going.
You've been listening to Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen on the Mormon Channel. We welcome your comments about today's show and other episodes. To share your comments, send an email through the Mormon Channel's Contact Us page. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. If you or someone you know is facing a difficult trial, find comfort in knowing that this life has purpose, and all things shall be for your good. Tune in next time to Enduring It Well to hear how good people with faith face difficult challenges with courage, conviction, and trust in a divine plan of happiness. Enduring It Well, the Mormon Channel's program of hope and peace.
Enduring It Well is a program of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.